You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 68, and we are reading from volume 1, from the section related to John the Baptist and his preaching. Today we'll be reading chapters 6 and 7. 6. New embassy from Jerusalem. Herod again seeks an interview with John. When John was once more busy at the place of baptism, I again saw about 20 deputies from all the authorities of Jerusalem approaching with the intention of calling him to account. They paused on the spot where the festival had been celebrated and sent word to him to appear, but John heeded not. Next day, I saw them distant from the baptism place about a short half hour, but John would not allow them so much as to enter the circle of the numerous dwellings on the outskirts of the enclosure. This was the circle that was hedged off when he had finished his labors. I saw him speaking to the envoys, though standing at some distance from them. He spoke in his customary style, paying no attention to the questions put to him, but dwelling upon him who would soon come to be baptized, who is greater than he, and whom he had never seen. Then I saw Herod sitting in a kind of chest upon a mule. He was accompanied by his brother's wife, with whom he was then living. She was magnificently and shamelessly adorned, her hair in curls, her robes wide and flowing. She too rode a mule and was attended by a retinue of servants. I saw them coming into the neighborhood of the place of baptism. The wife, without dismounting, halted at some distance. But Herod alighted and approached on foot for a conference with John, who, however, would not permit him to come nearer than was absolutely necessary. Herod expostulated with John for having pronounced against him a sentence of excommunication shortly after he laid before him the papers in defense of his unlawful connection. John had excluded him from all share in the baptism and the salvation of the Messiah if he refused to break off his shameful relations with his brother's wife. Herod inquired of John whether he knew a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, of whom the whole country was talking, whether or not he kept up communication with him, and whether that man was the one whose coming he was constantly announcing. He urged that John need not hesitate to inform him on these points, for that he intended to lay his case before him. John answered that that man would give him Herod just as little quarter as he himself did, that he, Herod, was and would always be an adulterer, that he might present his case when he would, but it would always remain adultery. When Herod asked John why he did not approach nearer to him, and why he would speak to him only from a distance, John answered, "Thou wast blind before, but thy adultery has made thee still blinder. The nearer I approach thee, the blinder wilt thou become. But when I shall be in thy power, thou wilt do that of which thou wilt have cause to repent." In these words of John lay the prophecy of his own death. Herod, and the wife now left, very much irritated. The time drew near for Jesus to come to the baptism, and I saw that John was greatly troubled in mind. It was as if his time was now short. His manner of acting was no longer so spirited, and he became deeply depressed. By turns from Jericho, from Jerusalem, and from Herod came people deputed to drive John from the place of baptism. John's followers had pitched their encampment to a great distance around the place. The newcomers demanded of John that he should retire to the other side of the Jordan. Herod's soldiers broke down to the hedges of the enclosure and drove the people away, but they did not proceed as far as John's tent, which lay between the two rows formed by the 12 stones. John's words to his disciples on this occasion were anxious and dejected. He earnestly longed for Jesus to present himself at the baptism, for then, as he said, he would retire before him to the opposite side of the Jordan. He told them that he would not much longer be among them, which words troubled them very much, for they did not want him to leave them. When John was informed of Jesus' approach, he roused himself and with new courage began to baptize. Crowds came to him, chiefly those whom Jesus had exhorted to receive baptism, among them many publicans, also Parmenas and his parents from Nazareth. When John discoursed of the Messiah, saying that for him he himself would soon make room, his words breathed so great humility as to cause real trouble to his disciples. The disciples whom Jesus had left in Nazareth also came to John. I saw them with him in his tent conversing about Jesus. John was so inflamed with ardent love for Jesus that he grew almost impatient at his non-proclaiming himself the Messiah openly and in unmistakable terms. When John baptized these disciples, he received the assurance of the nearness of the Messiah. He saw a cloud of light hovering over them and had a vision of Jesus surrounded by all his disciples. From that moment, John became unspeakably joyous and expectant, constantly glancing into the distance to see whether or not the Lord was yet in sight. The island with the baptismal well had grown beautifully green, but no one went to it, excepting John occasionally. The path over the bridge was usually kept barred. 7. Jesus, baptized by John. Jesus, walking more quickly than Lazarus, reached John's place of baptism 2 hours before him. It was morning twilight when, on the road near the place, he caught up with a crowd of people who also were going to the baptism, and he walked on with them. They did not know him, but they could not keep their eyes off him, for there was something about him very remarkable. When they reached the end of their journey, it was morning. A crowd more numerous than usual was assembled, to whom John was, with great animation, preaching of the nearness of the Messiah and of penance, proclaiming at the same time that the moment was approaching for him to retire from his office of teacher. Jesus was standing in the throng of listeners. John felt his presence. He saw him also, and that fired him with zeal and filled his heart with joy. But he did not, on that account, interrupt his discourse, and when he had finished, he began to baptize. He had already baptized very many, and it was drawing on to 10 o'clock. When Jesus, in his turn, came down among the aspirants to the pool of baptism, John bowed low before him, saying, "I ought to be baptized by thee, and comest thou to me?" Jesus answered, "Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all justice, that thou baptize me, and I by thee be baptized." He said also, "Thou shalt receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and of blood." Then John begged him to follow him to the island. Jesus replied that he would do so, provided that some of the water with which all were baptized should be poured into the basin, that all present should be baptized at the same place with himself, and that the tree by which he was to support himself should be transplanted to the ordinary place of baptism, that all might share the same conveniences. The Savior now went with John and his two disciples, Andrew and Saturnin. Andrew had followed those disciples, an adherent of the Lord whose conversation between Capernaum and this place has been recorded above. They crossed the bridge to the island and into a little tent that, close to the eastern edge of the baptismal well, had been erected for the purpose of robing and disrobing. The disciples followed the Lord to the island, but at the far end of the bridge, the people stood on the shore in great crowds. On the bridge itself, there could stand abreast. One of the foremost, in the latter position, was Lazarus. The baptismal well lay in a gently inclined octangular basin, the bottom of which was encircled by a similarly shaped rim connected with the Jordan by 5 subterranean canals. The water surrounded the whole basin, filling it, though incisions made in the rim, 3 in the northern side serving as inlets, and 2 of the southern acting as outlets. The former were visible, the latter covered, for at this point were the place of action and the avenue of entrance. For this reason, the water did not here surround the well. From this south side, sodded steps led down into it by inclination of about 3 feet in depth. In the water off the southern shore was a red, triangular, sparkling stone sunk close to the margin of the basin. The flat side toward the center of the well, the point toward the land. The side of the well upon which were the steps leading down into it was somewhat higher than the opposite one. This latter, vis-a-vis the north side, was the one with the 3 inflowing canals. On the southwestern side was a step leading to the somewhat deeper part of the margin, and on this side only was there access to the well. In the well, in front of the triangular stone, there stood a green tree, which had a slender trunk. The island was not quite level. It was rather elevated toward the center and in some parts rocky. It was covered with moss, and in the middle of it was the wide-spreading tree, connected with which were the tops of the 12 trees planted around the edge of the island. Between every 2 of the trees was a hedge of several small shrubs. The 9 disciples that were always with Jesus during his last days went down to the well with him and took their stand on the ledge around it. Jesus entered the tent and there laid off first his mantle and girdle, then a yellow woolen garment which was closed in front by laces, then that narrow woolen strip which he wore around his neck and crossed over the breast, and which he was accustomed to wind around his head at night and in stormy weather. Retaining his brown woven undergarment, he stepped forth and descended to the margin of the well, where he drew it off over his head. About his loins was fastened a broad linen band, which was also wound around each limb for about 1/2 foot. Saturnin received the garments of the Lord as he disrobed, and handed them to Lazarus, who was standing on the edge of the island. And now Jesus descended into the well, and stood in the water up to his breast. His left arm encircled the tree. His right hand was laid on his breast, and the loosened ends of the white linen binder floated out on the water. On the southern side of the well stood John, holding to his hand a shell with a perforated margin, through which the water flowed in 3 streams. He stooped, filled the shell, and then poured the water in 3 streams over the head of the Lord, one on the back of the head, one in the middle, and the 3rd over the forepart of the head and on the face. I do not now clearly remember John's words when baptizing Jesus, but they were something like this, following: May Jehovah, through the ministry of his cherubim and seraphim, pour out his blessings over thee with wisdom, understanding, and strength. I cannot say for certain whether these last 3 words were really those that I heard, but I know that they were expressive of 3 gifts for the mind, the soul, and the body, respectively. In them was contained all that was needed to convert every creature renewed in mind and soul and in body to the Lord. While Jesus ascended from the depths of the baptismal well Andrew and Saturnin, who was standing to the right of the Baptist around the triangular stone, threw about him a large linen cloth, with which he dried his person. They then put on him a long white baptismal robe. After this, Jesus stepped on the red triangular stone, which lay to the right of the descent into the well. Andrew and Saturnin each laid one hand upon his shoulder, while John rested his upon his head. This part of the ceremony over, they were just about mounting the steps, when the voice of God came over Jesus, who was still standing alone and in prayer upon the stone. There came from heaven a great rushing wind like thunder. All trembled and looked up. A cloud of white light descended, and I saw over Jesus a winged figure of light, as if flowing over him like a stream. The heavens opened. I beheld an apparition of the Heavenly Father in the figure in which he is usually depicted, and in a voice of thunder I heard the words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was perfectly transparent, entirely penetrated by light. One could scarcely look at him. I saw angels around him, but off at some distance on the waters of the Jordan, I saw Satan, a dark black figure, as if in a cloud, and myriads of horrible black reptiles and vermin swarming around him. It was as if all the wickedness, all the sins, all the poison of the whole region took a visible form at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and fled into the dark figure as into their original source. The sight was abominable, but it served to heighten the effect of the indescribable splendor and joy and brilliancy spread over the Lord and the whole island. The sacred baptismal well sparkled and glanced, foundations and margin and waters, a pool of living light. One could see the four stones that had once supported the Ark of the Covenant shining beneath the waters as if in exultation. And on the 12, around the well, those upon which the Levites had stood, appeared angels bending in adoration, for the Spirit of God had before all mankind rendered testimony to the living foundation, to the precious chosen cornerstone of the church, around whom we, as so many living stones, must build up a spiritual edifice, a holy priesthood, that thereby we may offer an acceptable spiritual sacrifice to God through his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Jesus then ascended the steps and entered the tent near the baptismal well. Saturnin brought the garments which Lazarus had been holding all the time, and Jesus put them on. When clothed, he left the tent and, surrounded by his disciples, took a stand on the open space near the central tree. John, in joyous tones, addressed the crowd and bore witness to Jesus that he was the Son of God and the promised Messiah. He cited the prophecies of the patriarchs and the prophets now fulfilled, recounted what he had seen, reminded them of the voice of God which they had heard, and informed them that when Jesus returned, he himself would retire. John referred also to the sacred memories that embalmed the spot upon which they were standing, an account of the Ark of the Covenants having rested here when Israel was journeying to the land of promise. Now, he continued, had they seen the realization of the covenant witnessed to by his Father, the Almighty God himself. John referred all to Jesus and called this day that had beheld the fulfillment of the desire of the Israel blessed. Meanwhile, many newcomers had arrived on the spot, and among them some friends of Jesus. I saw in the crowd Nicodemus, Obed, Joseph of Arimathea, John Mark, and others. John bade Andrew announce the baptism of the Messiah throughout Galilee. Then Jesus spoke, confirming in plain and simple words the truth John had proclaimed. He told them that what he would withdraw from them for a short time, after which all the sick and afflicted should come to him, and he would heal and console them. They should, in the meantime, prepare themselves by penance and good works. He would withdraw for a while and then return to lay the foundations of that kingdom, which his Father had given to him. Jesus made use of a parable when thus addressing the crowd, that of a king's son who, before taking possession of his throne, withdrew into solitude, there to prepare himself and implore the assistance of his father. Among his numerous listeners were some Pharisees, who received his words with ridicule. Perhaps, after all, they said, he is not the carpenter's son, but the supposititious child of some king. Is he now about to return to his kingdom? Will he assemble his subjects and march upon Jerusalem? The idea appeared to them foolish and absurd. John recommended his work and continued throughout the whole day baptizing at the sacred well of Jesus, all that were on the island. They were, for the most part, people who later on joined the community of Jesus. They stepped into the water that covered the rim of the pool, the Baptist standing outside of the edge itself, baptizing. This brings us to the close of today's reading, and so now we reflect upon what we have both listened to and what we have read. So these chapters, number 6 and number 7, really they're leading us to this very pinnacle moment in which John the Baptist will fulfill his purpose, and then it seems, as he attests, will step aside. Again, we heard today this phrase, whom he had never seen. And again, I've talked about this almost every day for the last several days about how that seems to be a contradiction. We won't go on any further about that. We also see the kind of the relationship, if you wish, between Herod and John, this strained relationship, because John isn't going to hold anything back. And so he's told Herod that he is committing adultery. And we know that in the passion account of John the Baptist, this is the very reason why John the Baptist is beheaded. And so we see the tension as it's building. Herod comes wanting to know more about Jesus. John dismisses him, but reminds him that he is an adulterous man. John had excluded him from a share in the baptism and the salvation of the Messiah. Think about the rage that must have filled Herod. John the Baptist realized he wasn't willing to repent, and he couldn't participate in the baptism of repentance then. Herod inquired of John whether he knew a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom the whole country was talking, whether or not he kept up communication with him, and so forth. And so Herod wants to know about Jesus, but John is careful. He guards his knowledge, does not want to share it with Herod, of course, knowing that Herod would have malintentions. Now, what we hear too, John the Baptist tells Herod, thou wast blind before, but thy adultery has made thee still blinder. The nearer I approach to thee, the blinder will thou become. He can't approach baptism because he'll become more blinded by his sin. He needs to leave that sin first behind. And then, as number 6 comes to a close, it says that John earnestly longed for Jesus to present himself at the baptism. It's like John is getting tired. John knows that his mission isn't for much longer. He almost innately knows that Jesus is coming. And this, you can almost picture this. From that moment, John became unspeakably joyous and expectant, constantly glancing into the distance to see whether or not the Lord was yet in sight. You can almost picture John the Baptist staring out, maybe every night as he prays to God, just praying, Lord, when will you send us Jesus? Looking, waiting for him. Now, think about this, maybe in the terms of a biblical story, a parable of Jesus. What does it remind you of? There's no connection here. It just reminds you of the father in the prodigal son story. the father who is looking for his son to return. And so it's like John the Baptist looking for the one who has promised to come, because then everything is going to change when he arrives. And Jesus does in fact arrive, accompanied by Lazarus and 9 other disciples of his. Everything goes as John the Baptist was expecting. We hear the little prayer. So, you know, this was a baptism of repentance. So you're not going to hear, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And that wouldn't be a baptism for the Lord himself either. I always remember Father Benedict Rochelle. There was a rosary CD. And back when people used CDs, I'm sure you could find the audio file of this now, but it was Father Benedict leading the rosary, and he would give a little meditation before each mystery. And I'll never forget what he says for the first luminous mystery, Jesus's baptism in the River Jordan, that he had no need of baptism, but that he wished to be baptized for our sake. This is really Jesus plunging himself into this human condition as God, experiencing everything that the people of the time were experiencing. Maybe as we read this today, maybe it'll enhance your rosary meditation, but Anne Catherine Emmerich says, "May Jehovah, through the ministry of his cherubim and seraphim, pour out his blessing over thee with wisdom, understanding, and strength." So a simple prayer, asking the Lord God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God in whose Godhead Jesus shares as the second person of the Trinity. But he's asking the blessing of God the Father, in a sense. And we hear God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But there's this dedication, really, John praying over Jesus. And then you kind of get the sense it's all over. You think about Simeon, for example, waiting for the promised Messiah as an infant, comes, fulfills his life purpose. It's all over for Simeon. Well, that's kind of what's happening for John the Baptist. This was why God created him. This is why God formed him and called him. And now it's over. Mission accomplished. It is complete. John referred all to Jesus. He said, "Don't look at me, look at him. Listen, don't listen to me anymore, listen to him." Directing them all to the Lord. And then Jesus made use of a parable. And it's a parable that we're not familiar with. So just to think that Jesus, the wisdom of God, he is the wisdom of God, filled with all of these parables. Some we have recorded by the evangelists, others not. Anne Catherine Emmerich giving us another parable of the Lord for us to really treasure and mull over and think and pray about. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.